Now you can teach to change lives. This is the fifth session of the Seven Laws of the Teacher series, part of the Applied Principles of Learning curriculum. Your speaker, Dr. Howard G. Hendricks, is a trailblazing Christian educator who practices what he preaches. A best-selling author, Dr. Hendricks is distinguished professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and chairman of the Christian Leadership Center there. In this message on the Law of the Heart, Dr. Hendricks will explain that teaching that impacts is not head-to-head, but heart-to-heart. And now, Dr. Howard G. Hendricks.
The teaching that impacts is not from head-to-head, but from heart-to-heart. That's true if you understand the biblical meaning of heart. We use the term heart in a very sloppy and imprecise manner. The Hebrews never did. So we need to go back to the Old Testament and find out how the Jews used the expression heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, you find the answer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's the great Old Testament Shema. That's the doctrinal affirmation of Judaism. That's what made them distinctive. They were monotheists living in the midst of a polytheistic society. And Moses said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And these words, which I command you this day, shall be upon your heart. We need to understand that the Jews used the term heart to embrace the totality of human personality. It included one's intellect, one's emotions, and one's will. Now, it was Socrates who first summarized the essence of expression and persuasion. And he did it with three fascinating concepts. There was, first of all, what he called ethos. Secondly, what he referred to as pathos. Finally, what he saw as logos. Ethos involves character. Pathos involves compassion. And logos involves content. Let's examine these in more detail. Character, or ethos, as Socrates referred to it, is the establishing of the speaker or teacher's credentials, their credibility. He understood that who you are is far more important than what you say or what you do. Reason? It will determine what you say and what you do. You must be attractive to your audience primarily because you are authentic. You are for real. What the audience sees is what they get. They can trust you. And the more they can trust you, the greater your potential of communication. Pathos, or compassion, involves arousing the passions, massaging the emotions. Socrates knew that your emotions must run in the direction of your action. And that's the secret to motivation, as we're going to see in the next session. The audience, your students, are either receptive or they are hostile. And whenever you teach or speak, you want to get the picture that the individuals, the audience, essentially have a gun in their hand. And your task is to take the gun out of their hand and place it on the table. You do that by your relationship with the audience. You do that by establishing rapport so that now the person is free to interact with you on the subject you are teaching. But Socrates was brilliant because he also knew that you needed content. He called it, interestingly enough, logos, the same word that is used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the logos, the word, and the logos became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when God wanted to communicate with us, he wrapped his message in a person. And this is exactly what we are called to do. This is the marshaling of reasons for our action. This gives understanding. This engages the mind. Now let's take a moment to relate this to the learner, because we are talking about the basic principles of teaching, and you can't teach without character, without compassion, and without content. But I want you to notice the relationship of these to the learner. You see, the component of character produces confidence. When I see the quality of your life, then I know you have something significant to contribute to me. I can trust you. Isn't it intriguing how many times Pilate, placed in that delicate situation, continued to say, "I find no fault in him." I'm sure he wished he could, but his compelled testimony was, "He's perfect. I don't have any evidence." And men and women, you need to understand that the basis of all effective communication emanates from within. And you need to ask yourself periodically the question, what kind of a person am I? Don't ever shred confidence. It's the hardest thing to build. The greatest commodity you have going for you in communication is the trust factor. Secondly, it is your compassion that produces motivation in the student. You notice how many times in the Gospels you read that intriguing statement? When Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. What do people do to you? Do they bother you? Or do they challenge you? See, John put it this way, we love him because he first loved us. Why did the disciples follow Jesus? It's very simple. He loved them. And men and women and young people and boys and girls are instinctively drawn to a person who loves them. It is your content that produces the learner's perception. You see, I see it, I understand it, I have discovered it, and now it is mine, beginning to be woven into the fabric of my life. Well, let's take a moment to make sure we understand the relationship between teaching
learning.
We are examining together in this series the teaching-learning process, and you will notice the hyphen. In other words, these are inseparably related. The simplest definition I know of teaching is that teaching is causing people to learn. So there is a very essential relationship between teaching and learning. And if the student does not learn, we have not taught. The simplest definition I know of learning is that learning is essentially producing change. Changing in your thinking. Changing in your feeling. Changing in your behavior. Now please note, teaching is what you do. Learning is what they do. And by the way, we have preserved that in the English language. You see, you never say, "I learned him," because that's impossible. The only thing I can ever do is teach. The student must do the learning. So the focus in teaching is primarily upon what you do. The focus in learning is primarily upon what the student does, and therefore you test the teaching not by what you do, but by what the student does as a result of what you do. Now that's what we want to look at in this hour. When we studied the law of communication, we said all communication begins with a concept, feeling, action. Intellectual component, emotional component, volitional component. Let's take those apart. Let's put them under the microscope. First of all, let's look at the knowing component from the teacher's perspective. This means new information, new input, new beliefs, new values. You see, men and women, you cannot communicate out of a vacuum. You cannot impart what you do not possess. If you don't know it, you can't give it. So your primary task as a teacher is to perpetuate the learning process. Every now and then I encounter someone who says to me, "You know, Hendricks, it really makes no difference what you believe. The important thing is how you behave." That's biblical nonsense. You see, it makes all of the difference in the world what you believe, because what you believe will determine how you behave. Oh, to be sure, you can believe correctly and not behave correctly. But you cannot behave correctly unless you believe correctly. You see, God has spoken, and He hasn't stuttered. This is a revelation, not a riddle. Every now and then I run into people who in effect say, "You know, I can't figure this out. I think the Lord's playing games with me." They sort of think He's playing a game of hide and seek, and when you get home to heaven, He says, "You didn't understand it." My friend, God is far more interested that you understand this book than you are. But you got to understand it by studying it. This is not a rabbit's foot. You don't rub it and get miraculous changes in your life. Did it ever occur to you God wanted to communicate with you in the 20th century and He wrote His message in a book? I have never recovered from that fact. You see, many of us are under the Word of God, but we are not in it for ourselves. And it is getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to get into us. I met a woman some time ago. She said, Brother Hendricks, I've been through the Bible 29 times. Well, wonderful, madam. How many times has the Bible been through you? I don't think she wanted to suggest that again. You see, this informs me that I am primarily and continuously a student. I think one of the most exciting things this week is to meet people, some of whom are not young. Don't look at me that way. Who are still in the process of learning. Let me draw your life. You've always been told that you are a square. We'll confirm it. Which one of these boxes represents you? If the arrows in your life are moving in this direction, you are in the process of dying. If the arrows in your life are moving in this direction, you are developing. And by the way, this has nothing to do with your age. It has everything to do with your attitude. Lost one of my best friends not too long ago, 86 years of age, Mrs. Simpson by name. Most exciting teacher I think I have ever been exposed to at the lay level. Last time I saw her on planet Earth, we were in one of these Christian aseptic parties. You ever been in one of those? Avoid them like the plague. We're all sitting there boring each other with each other. And she walks in the front door and says, Well, Hendricks, I haven't seen you for a long time. What are the 5 best books you read in the last year? You know, that is a way of changing the dynamics of the group. She said, Well, let's not sit here and bore each other with each other. Let's get into a discussion. And if we can't find anything to discuss, let's get into an argument. The last time she went to the Holy Land, she was 83 years of age, and she went there with a group of NFL football players. And my most vivid memory was her at the top of a towel yelling, Come on, men, get with it! She died in her daughter's home in Dallas, and she called me and said, Howie, Mother went home to be with the Savior last night. I said, Well, let me come over. And I went over to the home, and she said, You know, the most wonderful thing happened. You'll really appreciate this. She said, Last night before Mother retired, she died in her sleep. She sat down at her desk and wrote out her goals for the next 10 years. I love it. May her tribe increase. You see, that's what we are talking about. We are talking about an individual who is perpetuating the learning process, who hasn't arrived, who is still en route. The second component is the feeling component. That involves an attitude toward what is happening. That involves some commitment to value. You see, now I'm beginning to get a new perspective. I feel differently toward ideas, toward people, toward circumstances, toward things. Had a doctor who lived next door to me for a number of years. This dear guy spent all of his time with his boat. He spent all of his time polishing that thing. And every time I'd come by, he'd say, Hey, Howie, come on over and look at my boat. Told me one day, I've got 38 coats of wax on that thing. I mean, you could comb your hair. Well, that's a poor analogy. Let me ask you a question. What do you get excited about? If I were to come into your home, or into your office, or onto your campus, what really turns you on? See, it's amazing how many of us claim to be Christians who are only turned on by the trivial. And we'll say sort of sarcastic comments about my doctor friend. If you were planning to go to hell, what would you be interested in? Because he told me that's where he's planning to go, by his choice. And don't take away his toy. Don't take away his bottle. Don't take away his anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Ask yourself, is that the thing that turns my crank? You see, if I claim to be committed to the eternal truth of the Word of God, then that has got to reflect itself in my values, what I prize, where I put my time, where I put my money, what I get excited about. And the problem is, most of us don't know what to get excited about. We're excited about the temporal things. You see, now that I've become a Christian, I feel very deeply about things like the family. It came very easy for me because I came out of a broken home. I didn't know what it was supposed to be, but I knew that it had to be better than what I had experienced. What's your value of the home? See, a different view toward money. I came into life as an adult thinking money, man, that's something I don't want to get involved in if I can avoid it. Now I know I'm a steward. God not only gave me gifts and abilities, he gave me money. He gave me time. And now I've got to see all of that from an eternal perspective. Let me show you how it works. There is another passage that you know very well. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. So let's draw this. In Christ. New creation. The old is gone. The new has come, and we understand this is a process of growth. So now I have to ask, what difference does Jesus Christ make in my home? Are you a better father? Are you a better husband? Or are you just as obnoxious to live with as you were before you came to Christ? Thank you very much. Seeing people say to me, oh, Brother Hendricks, you know, I love to give my testimony. I say, great, I love to listen to it, but I enjoy more spending some time with your wife. See, this guy gets up and gives this glorious testimony that he is the bionic believer. See, I say, give me 5 minutes with your kids. And men and women, if your Christianity does not work in your home, I got news for you. It doesn't work. And don't export it. Well, you're a business professional man. We call them Christian businessmen. They're not Christian businessmen. They're businessmen who happen to be Christians. And they'll cheat you better than the lost people will cheat you. And when I ask a guy, hey, how do you account for that in terms of Christian principles? He said, Hendricks, you don't understand. We are in Rome, and when in Rome, do as the Romans do. If I were competing with Christians, we could do that. But I'm competing against pagans. So, you know, I got another verse for you. Really, what's that? When in Rome, as a Christian, don't do what the Romans do. Where's that one? He's still looking for it. See, how does this relate to your social life, your thought life, your It's amazing how many people have never seen Jesus Christ invade that area of their life. That's why they spend all of their time looking for a new technique. Because they have no relationship. Jesus Christ has never delivered them from themselves. That's the only time you're free to flow into the life of your partner in the most intimate relationship on earth. This relates to your money, to your thought life, to to your gifts and abilities. And men and women, that's what makes the Christian life dynamic, not static. That's what keeps the fizz from going out of the Coke. That's what you got with so many Christians. Severe case of the blahs. And wherever I go, I run into them. I say, how are you, man? Oh, pretty good under the circumstances. What in the world are you doing under there? This is where he spends the bulk of his life. His face looks like a frontispiece to the Book of Lamentations. Gets up and gives his testimony and says, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. And I say, hey, do us a favor. Don't tell anybody, okay? You see, this is dynamic because every day I wake up to the realization there are areas of my life over which Jesus Christ does not have control. Because he's the Lord of my life. I can't limit him to some religious compartment. I can't say, well, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. Now, bear in mind that all learning begins at the feeling level. That will transform your teaching. All learning begins at the feeling level. If I have strong negative feelings toward you as my teacher, I never learn. I reject what you are saying because I reject you. And interestingly enough, if I like you, if I think you're the best thing that came down the pike since sliced bread, if I think, wow, this guy knows my name, he's interested in me as a teenager, my friend, you can get me to do the most incredible things in all of the world. Because I like you. And there is a good possibility I'm going to like your Lord, who made you like that. Because that's invincible evidence. People do not care what you think until they know that you care. There is a third component that we are examining with microscopic detail, and that is the action level. You see, this involves changing the things that you are doing. Right now. I don't know if you have had the experience which I have had recently with three individuals, all of whom are new converts. The most exciting thing is with every one of these three individuals, the moment they understand something in the Word of God, they run out that door to put it into practice. You see, they haven't been around long enough to play all of these games that we play as older Christians. And when I run into something that I don't want to change my life over, I explain it away. Well, that refers to the Jews. It's amazing how much we dump on those dear people. See, I have all kinds of ways of waltzing around the truth to keep from coming to grips. It's got my name written all over it. And Hendricks, do you understand it? Oh, yeah, Lord, I do. Good. The next move is yours. See, I have a constant argument with the Lord. I'm constantly trying to impress God with how much I know of His Word. And for some strange reason, He's never impressed. Why should He be impressed? Everything I know is the product of what He's revealed. He's constantly reminding me of how little like Jesus Christ I am. You see, the opposite of ignorance in the spiritual realm is not knowledge. It's obedience. And to know and not to do is not to know at all in terms of New Testament understanding. Well, you say, how can I put this into practice, Professor Hendricks? Can I give you four suggestions that you can run with? You know, say, that's great truth, but so what? How do I translate that into my teaching? Four suggestions. Number one, you must know your student. Ladies and gentlemen, it is impossible to meet needs unless you know them. And the more you know them, the better able you are to meet them. Now, this takes time. And this is where we lose a lot. See, it's very easy to come to a seminar like this, to watch these tapes, and somehow figure there is some magic formula. Somebody's going to come along, and all I got to do is to do some hocus-pocus over somebody, and suddenly my teaching will be transformative. No, it won't. There's a high price tag to good teaching, and it's not available in a bargain basement sale. You've got to be willing to pour your life out like a drink offering. My wife goes out for a number of ministries. We try to coordinate our schedule, but every now and then she's speaking at women's conferences, and they can afford to do without me. So while she's gone, I will call up one of the seminary dorms for singles, and I'll say, hey, you got a bed over there? Sure, Prof. Why? How about if I come down and spend the weekend with you? You got to be kidding. You going to come down? Sure. You promise you won't short sheet me? Oh, you wouldn't believe what they do to me. I go down there and I have the time of my life. And I just knock around, sit at the table, open the door in a room, and 10, 15 guys will crowd in there, and we'll go for a couple hours interacting with stuff, and then they'll leave and another wave will move in. And I average 4, maybe 5 hours of sleep a night and come home, and my wife said, I thought you stayed at home. I said, no, I went to somebody else's home, and it was a zoo. But it was exciting. See, I dare you to flow into the life of your kids. The reason why Walt made such an impact on my life is he used to take us hiking. The Wissahickon in Philadelphia. Never forget those times. He's got a bad heart, and I'm sure we made it worse. But he'd run all over those woods because he cared. When I came into a class to listen to Walt, I can guarantee you he was not the most scintillating person on planet Earth, but he was for real. And I knew it, and so did everyone else in that class. See, we have this spongy, fakey view of love. Sometimes you need to hurt in order to heal. My closest friend is a surgeon. Some time ago, I got some pains down here. I went to see him. He said, Howie, we better take some pictures. He took some pictures. He said, you got a rock collection down there. And since you're not a geologist, we better take them out. I said, what are the odds on this? He said, you mean with you? I said, yeah. He said, about 90-10. I said, spell that out. Oh, he said, about 90% you won't live unless we take them out. About 10% you will. You know, I like somebody who explains it. Would you believe my closest friend cut me right here about that long? And he never shed a tear. He never said, Howie, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to have to cut you. I really think he enjoyed it. It's quite a cut-up. You know what we discovered? He missed it by 10%. So that, humanly speaking, the only reason I'm standing here tonight is that my closest friend hurt me in order to heal me. But there's a basis for that. That's number two. And that is, you've got to earn the right. You've got to win a hearing. See, you can't walk out on Peachtree Street and find the first guy coming down and say, hey, man, you know what your problem is? I mean, he'll probably give you a portion of his mind he can't afford to lose. But I'll guarantee you, you're not going to get through to him. See, it's credibility that always precedes communication. And that's why I am more and more convinced in our churches that some of the most ordinary people are the ones that I am seeing having the most extraordinary ministry, because they have earned the right. And from your standpoint, they don't show too well. They're not the people you put on the major platform. But they are the people who change lives. And we never have figured that out in our celebrity society. Third, you've got to have personal involvement with your students, both in and out of class. Before the class begins, after the class is over. In formal times, in informal times. Had my students over some time ago to watch the Dallas Cowboys play the Washington Redskins. That's always a game. And we got so excited, they couldn't believe me. And all of a sudden, they turned around. They're all watching me watch the game. That was funnier than the game. One guy says, "Wow, he gets excited." And I came down with this hand over a play and this watch and every part of it went every direction in the room. Ha! He's human. Disgustingly so. Do you ever let people see you when your guard is down? See, what we do is set up all of the ducks. We've got it. I am now holy, beloved. And then we let them in. See, what they really need to do is to see you when you're discouraged. They need to see you when you lost your temper. They need to see you when you were short with your husband. See, then, they're not going to deny your humanity. And they're going to know that you're cut out of the same bolt of cloth that they are. You can impress people at a distance. You can only impact them up close. And the closer I am to my students, the greater and the more permanent is the impact. The fourth and final one is you must be willing to become vulnerable before your students. We let them know what you are struggling with. You working with teenagers? Let them know you were a teenager once and you didn't have it together. Do some serious reflection. If you don't believe it, ask somebody who knew you then. They'll give you the data. The teaching that impacts is not from head to head. It's from heart to heart. It's a total personality transformed by the supernatural grace of God reaching out to transform total personality by the same grace. What a privilege.
You've been listening to Dr. Howard G. Hendricks, professor, author, and Christian educator, speaking on the Law of the Heart. This cassette tape message is part of the Applied Principles of Learning curriculum developed by Walk Through the Bible. Other materials are available to help you get the most from this life-changing series on the seven laws of the teacher, including a seven-part video series, course notebook, video leader's guide, and course textbook by Dr. Hendricks. At Walk Through the Bible, we're committed to helping you become a master communicator. We also offer an innovative companion series, The Seven Laws of the Learner, featuring Dr. Bruce H. Wilkinson, president and founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries and a nationally known Bible teacher. For information on this series, which features a course notebook, teacher's notebook, and full-color teaching overheads, contact Walk Through the Bible Ministries at Post Office Box 80587, Atlanta, Georgia, 30366. Or telephone us at area code 404-458-9300. Walk Through the Bible. Called to minister for life change.